messages from New Life Gillette series, Grease Monkey. This week, Pastor Mike presents part one of this series.
Good morning. Has it warmed up out there at all yet? Still just as chilly. All right, good. When I came in this morning, I could not breathe. Wind in the face, Gillette. Cold weather. Hey, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison and at the jail, and to those of you who are here in the room. Has anybody ever driven from Billings, Montana to Gillette, Wyoming? Anybody made that trip? So have we. And the last time we made this trip, I usually do all the driving. Darcy drives periodically, but it's usually me. And part of that is because Darcy is not amazing at navigation or directions. And so last time we were in Billings, you know, it's pretty much one road all the way home. And so I was really tired. We'd just been at a conference and it was exhausting. I wanted to take a nap. Usually can't sleep in the car, but this time I get in the car and I am asleep before we get outside of Billings. But before I fell asleep, I had taken my phone and I navigated to Gillette just so she'd have this thing that said, go this way, go this way. There's not that many directions. It's like I-90 all the way. Just follow this GPS. And so I put it on the stereo system and I say, just follow this. Well, she noticed that I fell asleep. And because she's such a considerate wife, she decided to turn off the stereo so that it didn't wake me up. Well, those of you who've driven this before know that when you leave Billings, there's like this turn that has to happen to stay on I-90. It's like you're on I-90, but then you got to exit to stay on to I-90. Well, she didn't recognize that sign. And she didn't hear the GPS that was saying, turn south, turn south, turn south. And I was asleep. Until eventually I woke up and I saw this. And I woke up and I saw the sign and I looked at the stereo and I turned it up, turn south, turn south, turn south. For who knows how long she had just been driving. Following no instructions, she just assumed she'd get there eventually. If you are not intentional about where you are going, you will end up wherever life takes you. You'll end up in North Dakota. It's not a good thing. But if you can practice the right habits, if you can make the right plan, if you can pick the correct path, then you will have a successful future. Too many of us are just going through lives, adopting the habits that everybody else adopts, following the same path that everybody else faces, or the same path that everybody goes down, and we end up in the same place that everybody ends up in, miserable and confused. Why, when we look back on our life, why do all I see is meaninglessness? There are two types of pain in this life. One is the pain of self-discipline, of setting goals and determining the future to which we want to reach, and we create systems and plans and steps in order to get to that future. It sounds easy, but it's very difficult. Most people don't do it. It requires us to do painful things, to go through uncomfortable parts of our journey in order to get to the place that we believe we've been called to go to. And this planning process, this sticking to the plan, is what separates successful people from unsuccessful people. It really is that simple. Have you created a plan and have you stuck to it? Successful or unsuccessful? Because the second type of pain is worse. It is the pain of regret. And this pain lasts a lot longer. See, the pain of self-discipline is eased by the reward of progress, of recognizing that you're getting closer to your goal. The pain of self-discipline is eased as your muscles are built. You experience the same pain over and over again, but eventually that pain becomes easier because the muscles begin to grow. And you begin to learn the way. But the pain of regret does not go away like that. We're starting a new series today called Grease Monkey, instructions for life's routine maintenance. Anybody know what happens if you don't change the oil in a car? I don't know. I have no idea anything to do with this. I thought it was clever to name something, a series having to do with mechanical stuff, and then I realized I know nothing about mechanics, so I don't have many illustrations for you. Outside of to say that I'm pretty sure if I don't change the oil in my car, something's going to break at some point. Our lives are similar. There are certain things that we have been commanded by God to do, some routine maintenance habits that we've been commanded to put into our lives if we want to end up spiritually where we were called to end up in our lives. We have to learn these spiritual habits in order to achieve what God put us on this earth to achieve. We call these, as Christians, we call these intentional routines spiritual disciplines. And this series is all about spiritual disciplines. And I can pretend that this is fun. I can pretend like I enjoy discipline. I can pretend like I enjoy waking up early in the morning to go to the gym, but I don't. I hate it. Every single morning, I still wake up and think I could just sleep in and skip the gym this morning. And if it wasn't for the guys holding me accountable, if I didn't show up, I would just sleep in and not go to the gym in the mornings. But I've recognized that in my life, there are certain habits that I need to adopt if I want to end up where I'm supposed to end up, where I believe God has called me to be. And Christians, as people who are here today, you have recognized this in your life and you decided, I'm going to make church a priority. I'd rather just sleep in on Sunday mornings, but I'm going to go out of my way to go sit and listen to Mike yell at me every Sunday because I think it'll make me better at life. I'm going to do hard things. I'm going to do uncomfortable things. I'm going to hear conviction because I want to end up somewhere intentionally, not just by accident. Abraham Lincoln said, discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. I'm going to sacrifice comfort now. I'm going to sacrifice pleasure now because I've got a goal that I'm trying to reach. And what I really care about more is that goal than just my immediate gratification. And it could change your life if you will adopt these habits, if you will adopt these practices, it will change your life in the long term in a way that the short term never can. These routine habits, these, I'm going to do this consistently, even when it's uncomfortable, will change your life in a way that moments never can. It's the moments added up together that make the biggest change. So this series, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm probably not going to say anything that's going to be revolutionary or just totally, you've never heard this before. Some of you, this is going to be total review. But it is a habit that we need to adopt into our life is to reflect, what habits do I have? Are they getting me to where I need to go? Because as we go in the journey, it's easier to look back and see, did I go the right way? Am I on the right path? And recognize that when I look at where I've been, I can see it's not leading me where I want to go. I need to make some changes. There's a book called The Celebration of Discipline. It is a book that pretty much every pastor, every theologian, everybody who's been through seminary has had to read. I don't know why, but this is the book that they've been prescribing to us for a very long time that teaches us about the three types of spiritual discipline, the three categories. And this series is a three-week series. We're going to go through all three of the categories of spiritual disciplines. Those three categories are inward disciplines, outward disciplines, and corporate disciplines. We're in week one, so this week we're talking about the inward disciplines. Those three disciplines, four disciplines are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And in my experience, this one is all about time management because I do not have to convince you that these things are important. Like, even secular institutions have started to recognize, actually, if psychologically, if you will adopt habits that reflect these things, then you will be healthier in life. And especially if you're a Christian, you know these things are valuable. So why is it that so few of us do them on a daily basis? It has nothing to do with knowing they're valuable or not. It has everything to do with time management. Is it worth my time, or do I want to do something else? Because we've learned over time that we can only spend time. We can't save it for later. We can't borrow it from someone else. I can't go on Amazon and get it delivered in 2 days. So when we don't spend our time intentionally, we just end up losing it. It just disappears. But if we are intentional with our time, if we're intentional with our time today, we can improve our time tomorrow. And Christians believe something even more radical than this. Christians believe that God can do what we call blessing our time. We believe that if we spend our time with God, He can actually multiply our time. It's kind of like the principle of tithing. That we believe if we give God 10% of our income or a percentage that we have chosen, that He will bless the rest. That He can do more with the rest than we could ever dream of doing with our whole, with 100%, because God can bless in ways that we can't understand. I think the same thing about time. If we will spend time with God, then He will bless the rest of the time, and we will be able to accomplish more with the rest of the time than we ever could with all of the time. Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." And where did Martin Luther get this concept? From Jesus. Jesus said, if you will seek first His kingdom, God's kingdom, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I will bless the rest. I can give you what you can't earn. I can give you what you can't achieve on your own. He's that powerful. So give time to God and He will bless the rest. I don't think we give the Holy Spirit enough credit. I don't think we have recognized the value of giving time to God, of giving finances to God, of surrendering to God and allowing Him to bless the rest. Did you know that for over 300 years, the church grew relentlessly? Like, in revolutionary ways, the church grew for the first 300 years without the Bible. I mean, the Bible's like our foundation. Like, you drive past a bunch of churches and like half of them have the word Bible in their name. The Bible is like the foundation of our church. How did the churches grow for 300 years without the Bible? Or the library that we call the Bible? The Bible was compiled in 367 AD. Jesus was killed in 30 AD. So how did they do it? The disciplines, the inward disciplines. They stayed connected to God in other ways. They focused on the spiritual disciplines. And even though they didn't have the Bible, they had the Holy Spirit, which produced the Bible. And so they communed with the Holy Spirit through meditation, through prayer, through fasting, and study. Meditation, prayer, and fasting are when we silence everything else. Maybe I'll give up a meal just to focus on God. Maybe I'll give up electronics just to focus on God. Maybe I will silence everything else in my life just so that I can focus on what He is speaking to me. And when we are able to do this in our lives, then He speaks to us in ways that we can't hear Him otherwise. And honestly, I don't think we talk enough about this. Because I've heard too many people say things like, I just don't know how to pray. Actually, it usually comes out like this. I'm not good enough at praying to pray in front of other people. That's usually what I hear. So I'll confess, I don't think I've talked about this enough. I don't think we as a church talk about this enough. Listen, I think the best prayer I've heard in a long time went a little bit like this. Kind of just sounds like, blah. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? It's more emotion than it is conversation. It's just like, God, I just got to vent. God, can I scream at you for a second? Like, let's maybe talk, but let's just yell or something. And this is really what prayer is. It is a relationship. And I don't know if you've looked at your relationships a lot lately, but they involve a lot of just emotional moments. We're just like, we're there for each other. We're having conversations. We're talking about tough things. This is prayer. It is a relationship with God. It's a conversation with God. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners. It's all about the outward appearance. And in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth. That is all the reward they will ever get. Us pastors like to extend our sermons, make them a little bit longer by praying at the end. It's like, okay, my clock ended, but I have something else I want to say. I'll start my prayer and I'll just use my prayer to preach. I think God's like, hello, who are you talking to? I'm up here. What's that, God? Sorry, got distracted. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Corporate prayer is good, but when Jesus taught about prayer, he talked about it was more personal than this public thing that we do on Sunday mornings. Go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will, this is the blessing thing we're talking about. God will bless the rest. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So prioritize it, and God will bless it. But we are not going to do this unless we recognize not just that we're supposed to do it, not just that we have to do it, but that we need it. That it is valuable. That it is practical. That if you want to be successful in life, you have to have it. But Mike, aren't there successful people that don't pray? It depends how you define success. If your definition of success is what you see on TV, if it's the power you see on TV, the wealth you see on TV, the fame that you see on TV, then probably not. But if your definition of success is more sacrificial than that, if it's more eternal than that, then yes. Because I think success is obedience to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, motivated by love for God, and directed toward the advancement of the kingdom of God. We have to realize our brokenness, even the brokenness of our agenda, even the brokenness of our goals in life, even the brokenness of our dreams. And instead of going after our goals, we surrender our goals and follow his agenda. And the inward disciplines reveal to us that our agenda is flawed. Our plans are flawed, but his plan is perfect because he created us for it. Even the good things that we do on our own agenda aren't really that good. Isaiah said, we are all infected. And if you're infected, like everything you touch gets infected. We are all infected and impure with sin. Our minds, our ideas, our thoughts, our dreams, our plans are infected by sin. Sometimes I think that I'm giving God a gift when I pray. Oh God, now I will grace thou with my presence and my eloquent words. What is wrong with me? I'm broken. I'm sinful. I'm in desperate need of saving. I'm not gracing God with my presence. I am in desperate need of his presence. I'm so tempted to have such a big opinion of myself, and I have no idea how great he is, how perfect his plan is. Isaiah says, when we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. I think this is a poor translation of this verse. The word filthy rags that we translate into filthy rags in Hebrew does not mean filthy rags, but I think sometimes the Bible translator likes to make them more PG. When in reality, the true translation of this verse is much more PG-13 than filthy rags. I'll make it PG-13. Maybe, I don't know. What it means is dirty underwear, or even more vulgar than that, is what the actual verse says. So Isaiah is saying, when we think that we are good and when we are doing good for the world, when we are pursuing our own agenda, what is actually happening is we are coming before God and we are saying, God, look what I did for you. And he's like, I don't want your crusty underwear. No, thank you. Your good deeds mean nothing on your own agenda. He's like, I want your heart. I want your surrender. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. We are infected, but we can be healed. When we surrender to him, we can be changed. When we realize our sinfulness, we're not as prideful when we pray. When we recognize how fallen we are, when we come to God, we don't come with a list of demands. Have you ever noticed this about your prayers? It's like, oh yeah, I've got to say the things at the beginning about love and sacrifice, and then at the end, I have to say in Jesus' name. But in the middle, it's just a long list of demands. I need this, I need this. You got to fix her, you got to change him, you got to change this circumstance. What if more of our prayers, now I'm not saying you can't bring your petitions to God. I'm not saying that you can't tell God the needs you have, but let's be honest, he already knows. What if instead our prayers were more sacrificial in their agenda? We spent more of our time surrendering our goals, surrendering our ideas, and instead listening to what he has for us. That's the meditation part. That's the silencing our own agenda part. That's the fasting part. You know, I'm going to give up what I want, and I'm just going to listen. I'm just going to focus on what you want. You should know that God is never silent. He is always speaking to us. But Mike, I can't hear him. I can totally relate. I go through long stretches of time, and trying to write sermons in these times is near impossible. But I'll go through long stretches of time where I'm like, God, you got to tell me something, or I just got to pull out some old sermon or something. I need to hear from you. And I've been forced to this kind of out of like entire necessity, this quieting of myself. I've had to adopt habits since I took this job that I never had to adopt before of just totally, now I know what meditation was. Before I understood what meditation was, now I know it intimately. I need it. I need to hear from you, God, or else I can't do my job, or else I can't get where I believe you've called me to be. So I'm just going to silence myself, because I honestly think that often in our lives, we don't hear from God because God is not always talking about the thing that we want to hear about. I'm like, God, I need to hear on this topic. God, I need you to tell me where to go in this area. God, fix this. He's like, that's not my agenda right now. So he ends up speaking to us through our circumstances. He ends up speaking to us through our pain. He speaks to us through scripture. He speaks to us through conviction. He speaks to us through a still, small voice. He speaks to us through our wives too often. God cares for us. He cares for us enough to talk to us, to guide us, to lead us. David, in one of his Psalms, wrote about how much you are on God's mind, how much God cares about you, God, how much God loves you. He says to God, how precious are your thoughts about me, oh God? How many thoughts do you have about me? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up and I don't want to go to the gym and I'm having a hard time getting out of bed or I'm feeling depressed, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Somebody today needs to hear that God has not forgotten you. Somebody today here needs to hear that God has more thoughts about you than grains of sand on the seashore. He knows you more than you know you, and he loves you more than you love you. And when you have those kinds of recognitions, and when you realize that he created you for the plan that is set before you, then you are drawn to silence your own agenda and follow his. And the only way to do that is to listen. And thankfully, we are not like the early Christians, the early church. We do have the Bible. Thankfully, we have tools that they did not have. And I believe the Bible is the best way to hear from God. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Not just we have to read it because that's what we have to do. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. God made himself incredibly available to us. Strangely available to us. When's the last time a president of the United States wrote you a letter? When's the last time a king or a powerful person took the time out of their day to have thoughts about you and just how great you are? But God, the creator of the world, wrote the most magnificent letter anybody has ever written, and he wrote it to you. So that leads us to the last of the inward disciplines, study. And it may sound weird to you that we would list study as an inward discipline. And that's because, I think largely because of how our school system teaches our kids and taught us as kids, we learn in groups usually. And even when we're not in a classroom, we form study groups in order to learn. And that's good. And we do study in groups. But I think that one of the great weaknesses of the church is that when we think of learning, the first thing we picture is sitting in a pew, sitting in a row at church. Learning does not only happen in groups. Learning is done best when we are each learning individually, then we come together in circles to share the knowledge that God is giving to us. When we are each learning individually, we are each hearing from him individually, then we come together and share what God has taught us. Because if you are only learning from other people, then you're probably hearing what God is teaching them, but you're missing what God is meaning to teach to you. Does a college student show up and expect the professor to teach them everything they need to know for the test in a classroom? Well, some. But I had multiple frustrations with professors where I'd come and I'd say, hey, what, you didn't say this and it was on the test. And he's like, I gave you the book. Did you read the lessons? Did you read the book? Peter says, the more you grow like this, and I'll give you a background with the this that he's talking about, is learning and following the ways of Jesus. Like the practical instructions of Jesus. And the more you grow in those teachings, in those instructions, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying knowledge is not just something you have to have because you don't want to be a dumb person. He's saying knowledge is useful. If you study God's word, then you will stay focused on the things that God has called you to be focused on. Not what God has told your pastor to be focused on, not what God has told your friend to be focused on, but what God has called you to. You won't be distracted by the teachings of people who have an agenda. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. No longer filthy like Isaiah said. No longer entirely broken like Isaiah said. You've been changed. You surrendered your agenda to God. So go read the instructions about how to work it out. My wife and I are very intentional about teaching our kids the value of the spiritual disciplines. And a big part of that for us is setting an example. we need to have these habits in our lives so they follow. For example, we read the Bible at times when we know that they will see us reading the Bible. We want to set that example. So a big part of this for us is a regular habit in our family of prayer and studying Scripture, so that they will never be caught saying something like, I'm just not being fed at the church. It's just not doing it for me. I'm going to go try a new one. And listen, we hear this all the time, and that is largely driven by this misconception that everything you need to know will be said from this stage. I promise you that's not true. If you are going to become who God created you to be, you are not going to hear everything you need to hear from this stage. That is going to take some spiritual disciplines. A few weeks ago, Darcy was reading her Bible on the couch, and Lincoln saw her, so he ran to his room, and he grabbed his little Bible. He can't read yet, but he wanted to be like Mom, and so he grabs his Bible, and he goes sits by Mom on the couch with his normal Lincoln attitude. And we have never taught our kids, someday you're going to sit in a church pew and you're going to learn Scripture. Someday some pastor is going to reveal to you everything that you're supposed to think about God. No, we have taught them that to make Scripture a priority, a regular habit in their lives, to make prayer, conversations with God, a regular habit in their lives so that God can speak to them, so that God can teach them. I hear people say, I'm just not being fed. And I'm like, then go eat. Go study. Go learn. The other day, Titus did it too. He's got a picture Bible. He runs and he grabs the Bible and puts it on the floor, wants to be like Mom. He laid on the ground and he opened up the Bible. And you can't see it because it's not a video, but he was turning the page and he goes, church, 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 church. So for Titus, there is an obvious connection between church and Scripture. Where did he get that from? I don't know. He's in the nursery during my sermons. But somehow this one-year-old has made a connection between what is happening up here, what is happening in this building, and that book. How did he make that connection? I don't know. But it's an obvious connection. And so what I'm not saying today is that the church is not valuable, that hearing from other people and what God is teaching them is not valuable. But if there ever comes a day when I am standing up here preaching to you about something other than Scripture, if I am standing up here and just talking about my experiences and some good ideas that I had and giving you some advice about how to live your life, and I am not preaching out of Scripture, that is your signal to go to a different church. If the foundation of this is not Scripture, then you are in the wrong church. Because there is an obvious connection to be made there. And so we talk about the inward disciplines today to set us up for what is coming in the next 2 weeks. The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the outward disciplines and the corporate disciplines. We can't stop with the inward disciplines. This is a good foundation. These are the habits that we need to have in our lives to get to where we need to go, but it doesn't stop there. This is preparing us for the interactions that we have for each other and the interactions that we have in worship. The inward disciplines prepare us for the outward discipline. So I hope you'll join us for the next couple weeks for that. God, I thank you for how you have given us the ability to commune with you in amazing ways. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us to have the inward disciplines. I thank you for Scripture that was given to us through generation after generation. People after people have gone before us and defended this book so that we can have the ability to commune with you through it. God, don't let us take it for granted. Let us make a priority in our lives to hear from you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.